Indeed, it is good to love the body of Christ. If you'll take your Bibles one more time and turn with me to 1 John, we'll read our text this morning. And again, in honor of God's holy, inspired word, would you stand with me as we read from the letter of 1 John this morning? We will pick up in 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 3. And the word of the Lord reads, "And by this we know we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Would you pray with me? Father, again we ask that you would teach us this morning what it means to live in light of your word. Father, give us hearts, give us fertile hearts, Father, that want to hear the truth and to go out and live lives in obedience to your truth, Father. We thank you for this time, Father. We thank you for your word. We ask that you would teach it to us now. We pray all this in your great name. Amen. You can be seated. In the hymn, Blessed Assurance, hopefully familiar to many of us. In this hymn, Fanny Crosby writes about the great assurance that is found in the fact that Jesus is mine. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, she writes. And she goes on to write about being an heir of salvation and a purchase of God. And just the great joy of being able to sing praises to her Savior all the day long. But we could ask this morning, and many have asked, how exactly do we have this blessed assurance? In other words, how do we know for sure that we are a part of the people of God? How do we know that indeed we are an heir of salvation, a purchase of God? How do we know that? Where is our blessed assurance at? Well, to be sure, many have answered that question in all kinds of different ways. In fact, for the most part, many have answered it in maybe a traditional, at best, in some sense, at worst, just an erroneous view of salvation they have taken to answer that question. Let me be clear what we're saying here. If our blessed assurance this morning is based on some sincere prayer that we think we prayed, or on the fact that we sincerely walked down the aisle or went through motions, if that is our blessed assurance, then we walk on thin water, I think. We tread on dangerous ground, I believe. It's not as if these things are bad or wrong. No, it's not that. It's just that so many people have placed their assurance in a fact that very well may not be biblical assurance. False assurance of being an heir of salvation is a very, very dangerous place. And let's be honest with one another. It is a truth that plagues the church this morning. It plagues us. How many people have you had conversations with where you say, "Do you know, are you a Christian?" And they point to summer camp of 1963. And if you ask them, well, are you attending church or what else is going on? There's no assurance in that. No, it's just this one experience, this one time, this one thing. Or maybe they would say to you, some pastor told me I was a Christian. He told me I was a Christian. And so, I'll just go on his word. Assurance, assurance, blessed assurance. It's a difficult thing at times in the Christian life. But the question we must ask this morning is, what is the biblical grounds for blessed assurance? What is the biblical grounds for saying, yes, I am an heir of salvation. I am a purchase of God. Yes, I am a part of the body of Christ. What does the Scriptures teach us about our assurance of salvation? I would hope that at least at some point you have read through the book of 1 John. And I believe that the book of 1 John answers this question. I believe that it gives us some insight on how we can have assurance, how we can know that we are believers, that we have indeed placed our faith in Christ, that Christ has indeed atoned for our sins, those things. The Scriptures teach us that this morning. As we look at this particular text, chapter 2, 3 through 11, we want to ask that question. How can we know? What is our blessed assurance? How do we know whether or not we know the Lord? As Lee has pointed out in the past 2 weeks, there's basically kind of a twofold purpose in this letter. One is to refute the heretics, to refute those who have left the church and are now causing problems in the church. So that's one of the purposes. The second clear purpose is to simply encourage the believers, to encourage these young believers and say, yes, hold on to the faith, hold on to what you have said you believe, hold on to this message that you have heard since the beginning, and on, to really encourage these believers. I think both of these purposes are clearly seen in our text this morning, and we'll look at that. But as we come to this text, we must ask the question, as we ask of hopefully all texts that we read, what is John trying to teach us? What is John trying to communicate to us in verses 3 through 11? Well, let's begin there. First, I think John is teaching us this. John is teaching us that keeping the commandments of the Lord, keeping the commandments of the Lord is evidence of truly knowing Him. John is teaching us that keeping the commandments of the Lord is evidence of truly knowing the Lord. Look at verse 3. I think it's very clear here what John writes. He says this, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him." By this we know that we have come to know Him. What is it? What is the this there? If we keep His commandments. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The thought, I think, here is very simple. If we are keeping the commandments of the Lord, then we are giving evidence that we know the Lord. It's very simple, very straightforward. This is something that's going to come up again and again and again throughout the letter of 1 John. By this is how we know. This is what our assurance is based upon. If we keep His commandments. Very clear what John is saying. Of course, the question we might ask then is, well, what commandments? What's John talking about? If this is going to be our way to know we have salvation, or this is going to be our blessed assurance, we need to be clear on what these commandments are. What are we talking about here? Well, I think, being even faithful to the text, we could say, well, it's all of the commandments. All the commandments of the New Testament. We could say all the commandments of the Lord. We must keep all of them. It's not as if some of them are important and some of them are not so important and da-da-da-da-da. We can excuse these. Paul only writes about these once, so we'll just excuse that one. No, it's not a sense in which we can excuse commandments. There's a sense in which all of the commandments are important, and we must keep them all. We must labor to be obedient to all of them. And yet, I think here in this letter, we are given a little bit more specific as far as what these are. If you turn with me to chapter 3 in the book of 1 John, he gives us a little help as far as understanding what these commandments are. In verse 21, John writes this, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, We have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what please Him. Now notice in verse 23 what He says. And this is His commandments, that we believe in the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another just as He has commanded us. So John takes this kind of idea of all these commandments that are out there, and he kind of sums them up in these two here, that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us, and that we love one another. So he sums up the commandments. He sounds very much like Jesus here. Turn with me to Mark 12. In Mark 12, Jesus is asked a question from one of the scribes. What is the greatest commandment, Lord? Teach us what the greatest commandment is. And so in responding to this question of what is the greatest commandment, Jesus replies in verse 29, Mark 12, 29, He says this, "The most important commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So we see in this passage, we see from what Jesus says, from what Jesus teaches us, that this idea of loving the Lord, of knowing the Lord, of spending our lives on the Lord, of much like what John says, and believing in the Lord, and loving, the second then, is loving one another. Thus we see these two commandments. And what John is calling us to do in his letter is to labor in this. What John's call is to base our assurance not on a prayer or on some kind of other ritual or walking or whatever. No, our assurance is based on our belief in Christ, our continual believing in Christ, placing our faith in Him, and our continual obedience to His commandments, and specifically the commandment of loving one another, as we'll see later in this text. So that's what we're getting. Now we see John uses kind of a negative statement to talk about this, to begin to flesh this out. So look at verse 4, turning back to 1 John 2. Look at verse 4. Whoever says, "I know Him," but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, very well, I think what's happening here is what we said earlier. We have this idea that John is writing to these believers because you have those who have gone out from them. And John is addressing these heretics, I believe, at this point. He's addressing those who have left the church. He is saying there may be those among them who claim that they know the Lord. They claim that they know Him, but they do not keep His commandments. That person is a liar, John says. He is a liar. As we saw last week, these people are very much so morally struggling. I mean, they seem to have, well, really pay no attention to the commandments of the Lord, no interest in being moral, those kinds of ideas. And they claim, "Oh, I know the Lord. I know the Lord. But I'll know the Lord and live how I want to live. I'll know the Lord and ignore His commandments." John is saying very clearly, no, this will not happen. This is not true. These are lies. Very strong. And I think John is very clearly using strong language here. I mean, calling someone a liar, we might say, "Whoa, John, you know, calm down with your language here." No, he's very clear. And why is he doing this? He very clearly wants to draw a line in the sand here. Look, if you want to know, I mean, remember the background, remember the situation. They're struggling with these who have left the church and claim to know Christ, and they claim to be following after Christ, and they're introducing this heresy, and they're obviously causing problems in this church. That's why John is writing. And John is drawing the line in the sand, and he's saying, look, and this we can know who indeed knows the Lord and who is just making claims. We look at their fruit. We look at their life. Even as John 15 taught us about this morning, as Jesus taught about abiding in Him, abiding in the fruit, or abiding in the vine. This kind of idea. John is drawing a line in the sand, and he's saying, look, we have to watch. We have to be clear. He also gives a positive example of this idea in verse 5. He writes this, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. The contrast here is very clear. You have one who claims to know God but does not keep his commandments. John calls that person a liar. Here you have someone who loves God, who keeps his commandments, and in that person, his love is perfected. So we can ask the question, well, what happens to the person who really keeps the commandments of the Lord? Well, John tells us that in him, the love of God is perfected. Now, of course, we could ask the question, well, what does he mean here? The love of God is perfected. Now, I think this phrase, love of God, could refer to a number of different things. It could refer to possibly God's love for us. So as we keep the commandments, God's love for us and us, it's perfected in us. That makes sense. God's love for us is perfected. Also, it could mean our love for God. Love for God is perfected in us. So it could be an idea in the sense, would we keep the Lord's commandments, our love for Him is being perfected in us. This kind of idea. It also could be God's love for other people, which is expressed through us. Which lends itself to the idea of loving our brother, loving one another. This idea that God's love for other people through us is perfected in our keeping His commandments. I don't think the text really forces us to choose any of those. The language doesn't do it, and I think even in the context, and even in light of the whole letter, all three of these types of love are going to be talked about by John in this letter, about God's love for us, about our love for God, and about God's love through us to other people. Those kinds of things. So however you take that, what John is saying here is if we keep the commandments of the Lord, this love, this, our love for God, God's love for us, all of this will be perfected in us. Right? Will be perfected in us. That's what John is driving at in this. Well, finishing then, verses 5 and 6. Look at this. We'll start with verse 5 again. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. I believe there that he is referring to Christ. So we'll read it this way. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which Christ walked. In which Christ walked. We may be asking, what is our example? Who do we look to obey the commandments of the Lord? Well, the ultimate example of one who was completely obedient, who completely displayed his love for the Father by being obedient to the Father's commands, is none other than Jesus Christ. Right? And Jesus loved the Father, and this is, pardon my way of saying this, this sounds wrong, but Jesus loved the Father to death. What I mean by that is he loved the Father, he was obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is no, Jesus did not have sentimental love, you know, for the Father. You know, which is what our culture is so struggles with, I think. No. Mere sentimental love will not drive someone to the cross. Right? And at some point I will actually learn how to say the word. Sentimental mentality. Something like that, you know. But mere sentiment did not drive Jesus to the cross. You see what I'm saying? It's not mere sentiment. This is not the love that John is writing about. Christ was obedient to the Father even to the point of death on the cross. That is indeed true love. That indeed is someone who has obeyed the voice of the Father. Remember what he prayed in the garden? We quote it all the time. Not my will, but your will be done, Father. Not my will, but your will be done. If we get to a place in our life where we look and we say, oh, keeping the commandments is difficult. That's hard. I mean, it's such a difficult. Man, look to the cross. Look to Christ. Look to what He has done. He is our example. He is our hope. All right? He is our hope. And so we look to Christ this morning. That's what John is calling us to do. If we are to claim that we know the Lord, then we should walk as Jesus walked. That should be our evidence. That should give us assurance that we indeed know the Father. Well, Second, I believe that John is teaching us that assurance is not found in profession, but in action. Now, let me say it again. John is teaching us that assurance is not found in profession. What I mean by profession is speaking or talking. It's not found in profession, but it's found in action. Right? Now, this point, I think, follows clearly on the heels of the first point that we just made. But, let me say this. Our church, and I don't mean necessarily Cornerstone, but the church in general, and Cornerstone at well at times, struggles so much with this issue, I think it is important that we take a little time to kind of flesh this idea out. This idea of action versus profession. In this passage, and in the rest of the book, John is emphasizing the fact that a person may profess to be in the light, a person may profess to know God, a person may profess to be a person who is following after Christ, and may very well still be in darkness. John's making that clear. Whoever says he is in the light, and yet he does not keep his commandments, what? He is a liar, and he is still in darkness. John is making this clear. This idea of profession versus action, of action over profession, this idea, it's foundational for the Christian life. It's very foundational. We are not a people, we are not a group who says, well, just talk right and everything will be okay. I fear at times we become that. But we are not a group. The Bible does not teach us, well, just make sure you know how to answer all the questions and, you know, no. The Bible is a book that calls us to action as believers. It is a book that calls us to live out what we say we believe. I mean, the issue of church discipline, why would we do that? Why? Because we want to hold people accountable to what they profess. We want people to act out what they have said they believe. And if they are not acting out what they have said they believe, then we have covenanted together to approach one another, to say, hey, look, brother, I love you. But if you are going to claim to be a brother, you cannot walk in open sin, in unrepentant sin. It's the very purpose of church discipline, is to fight for one another in this issue. Very foundational truth to the Christian life. We can't just be people who talk. We can't just be people who claim to be Christians. No, there's a call that goes along with that claim. And we have labored here. We have labored here to say that there is an accountability that goes with that claim. And I hope and pray that we are a people who hold each other accountable, not because we want to be, you know, mean or whatever, but the exact opposite of that. Because we indeed want to love one another. Want to love one another. If you notice in the text, even how John uses his language, you get this idea. Look in verse 4, he says, Whoever says I know him, but does not keep. So you get that idea? Whoever says, you got on one hand, he's saying this, he's making this profession, but over here, he is not keeping. Profession versus action. Very clear what John is doing there. Very clear. All right. And then look at the contrast in verse 5. But whoever keeps. Again, it's this emphasis on action, on keeping the commands of the Lord. In verses 9 and through 11, which we'll look at in just a moment, very much the same kind of construction is built. Whoever says this but hates his brother, no, it doesn't work that way. But whoever loves his brother, you see that? You see that construction that John is using? Why? To make this point that we as believers would be people who don't just make professions, but we live it out in action. Now we see this point all the time illustrated in our very lives. If I stand up here and claim, oh, I love my wife. I mean, oh, I love Glenna. You know, I mean, she is, woo! I love her. And yet, I don't really spend a lot of time with her. I don't really treat her that good. As the Word tells me, I don't labor to teach her truth or labor to wash her in the with the Word. Is my profession really real? No. I would hope and pray that a whole host of you would come to me and say, William, you're a liar. You just be honest with you and say, William, your profession is not real. You claim to love Glenna, but you're not loving her. You're not loving her. Very obvious, I think, in our lives. Very obvious. We could also use the illustration of being an athlete. If I stood up here before you and said, you know what? I am the greatest athlete in all of Jackson, Tennessee. Now, I mean, I can stand up here and say that all day long. But it's not true, by the way. I mean, I'll make that clear that you guys understand. No, I can claim that all day long. But when it comes time, you know, if the local Jackson basketball tournament, you know, is coming up, if I'm not willing to go down there and prove that I can take the ball past anybody, that I can stop anybody, that I can do whatever, if when it comes time to play softball, if I can't hit the ball over the fence every time, or at least more times than anybody else does in the league, you see, my profession doesn't match up with my action. It's not real. We have a word for that. We call it hypocrisy. You can claim all day to be a believer, but if you are not a person who obeys the commands of the Lord, John calls that being a liar. Very strong language, very clear. He calls that lying. It's not truth. So very clear this morning. Of course, we could ask this question. Well, then how much obedience is John talking about here? Is John requiring sinless perfection? In other words, is John saying this? If you are not sinlessly perfect in obeying the commands of the Lord, you do not know Him. If that is what John is saying, we are all in serious trouble. Amen? Man, we're struggling. We're struggling on that one if that's what John is saying. But I don't think that's what John is saying. As we saw last week, he talked about the idea of, you know, if we sin, what are we to do with our sin? We're to confess our sins. So He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. That, if anyone claims to be without sin, what is that? He said he is a liar. So it's not as if John is saying, well, we've got to at least pull the wool over everybody's eye, or we've got to be sinlessly perfect. That's the only way that we can know for sure that we know the Lord. No, he's not saying that. The language really lends itself to an understanding of continual obedience. Continual, ongoing obedience. It could be said this way. What John is saying is that the one who truly knows God, will be characterized by a life of obedience to the commands of the Lord. This is the idea that John's trying to get across. It's hard to see in the English, but this idea that even the words that are used here, the Greek words, this idea of continual, this ongoing process of obedience to the Lord. Or, in contrast, this ongoing process of disobedience to the Lord. That's what John is driving at. He's not saying we should examine our lives and just look for one little particular instance. Oh gosh, I sinned last week, therefore I must not know the Lord. I don't think that's what John's saying. Yet, if we look back at our week, this past week, and our hearts are callous towards the Lord, we really just completely disregard the commandments of the Lord. We are continually and ongoing walking in disobedience to the commands of the Lord, that I don't believe the text gives you any assurance this morning of your salvation. That's a hard word, but I think that's what John's trying to communicate here. And the positive side of that is if we can look back and we can say, you know, I messed up, I struggled, but there were times this week where the Lord did give me grace, and I really did love His church, and I really did try to labor for His commands, and I really did try to follow after Him. I think that is God's way of giving you assurance that you indeed are His, that He is working in you, and that He will work in you until the day He returns. There's assurance in both of those. Right? And so we need to be able to see that, this ongoing practice. One way that I can say that, this idea of continual ongoing, if you look in chapter 3, verse 4, just listen to the language that John uses here in 3 verse 4 and following. He writes, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as He is righteous. But whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been on sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So this idea of practicing, I mean, you see that, it's very clear there, this idea of ongoing obedience, continual obedience, that is the one who knows God. That's what John is teaching here. And I think the same thing is going on, the same kind of idea is there in chapter 2, 3 to 11. So that's what we're driving at. Well, before we move on to 9 through 11, which is more of a specific example of this idea of keeping the commandments of the Lord, I want to deal with verses 7 and 8. John writes in these verses, verse 7 again. So verse John 2, 7, he writes, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, because, or to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Now, it might seem at first glance that John is completely changing subjects. You know, he's reached a point where he's going to something different. But I think it's very clear that he's still dealing with this idea of being obedient to the commandments. Now, he's just describing this commandment as a new commandment and an old commandment. Well, of course, then the question becomes, well, what is it? I mean, is it a new commandment? Is it an old commandment? I mean, he writes in verse 8 very clearly. I mean, verse 7, excuse me. "I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning." So what John is saying is from the time you guys were first Christians, you were first believers, this commandment has been there. This idea of obeying the commandments has been there. It's not a new idea. But then verse 8, he writes this, "At the same time, it is a new commandment." So which one is it, John? I mean, what's going on? Well, I think it's both. That's a good Baptist preacher answer, right? It's both. I think it's both here. Both ideas are being communicated in this text. What John is doing is he's saying that the commandment here, this commandment to obey the commandments, that if you don't obey the commandments, then it's evidence that you don't know the Lord. This idea is old in the sense that John is not changing the ground rules. That's real important here. That he's not coming up with some kind of new ideas that these believers have to keep. You know, it's this idea, you know, you set up the church, things are going well, things are running along smooth, and these people leave the church and things start going bad. And so now John writes them a letter and he comes up with a whole new set of rules. All right, now that these guys have left, let me give you some new, that's not what he's doing. He's not changing the ground rules. He's not coming up with new ideas necessarily. It's stuff they've known from the beginning. This is stuff that is clear. Should be clear to them what he's saying. So in that sense, this commandment, it's old. It's an old commandment. But it's also new in the sense that these believers are now in the new age. In this new age. Now what do I mean by new age? In John chapter 13, 34 to 35, you don't have to turn there. But Jesus gives a very familiar statement here. He writes this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." This idea. "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So Jesus himself says this is a new commandment. What is Jesus saying there? I mean, how is this a new commandment to love one another? Was not the scriptures written in the Old Testament? Were not the people of Israel to love one another? Yeah, there are texts that say that in the law. There's the command to love one. So what is Jesus saying? And how is this a new commandment? Well, listen to what he says. "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." You see that? That's new. What Jesus is saying here is that it's a new commandment by loving one another in the way that Christ has loved them. That's the newness there. All right? Loving one another in light of the person and work of Jesus Christ is new. It hasn't been that way before. The cross had not happened. The history of redemption has changed in the coming of Christ. Things have changed in the fact that Christ has come and has demonstrated, even as we read, and Romans 5, that Christ has demonstrated the love of God to people by dying on the cross. Things are different. We have to be very careful in how we treat the cross and the idea of the cross in the Bible. It is the crux of what's going on. And I think the Scriptures, and especially if you read the book of Acts, it's very clear that things are not just normal after Christ has died on the cross. Something has changed. Things are different. A new age has been ushered in. In fact, it's also new because Christ goes on and says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The very recognition of Christ's disciples are by their love for one another. So again, this characterizes this new age, this new time. Right? That's why John would say, continuing in verse 8, that I am writing to you, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. What we see here is this idea of the kingdom in the New Testament. The kingdom idea that the kingdom is already here. The true light is shining. I think the true light here referring to Jesus Christ. Christ has come. In a sense, he has brought the kingdom with him. It is here. It's already here. And yet, it's not completely here. Because there is still darkness, right? I mean, even in the passage we read from Ephesians 6, we're talking about the principalities and this war that we're waging. There is still darkness. So in a sense, the kingdom is already here. In a sense, the kingdom is not yet fully here. And we see this in this text. And so this idea of loving one another, this idea of keeping the commandments of God is something that will characterize the people as we live throughout this new age. As we live throughout this waiting time. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for Christ to return. We're waiting for the kingdom to come in fullness and power and all glory. That is what we're waiting for. And as we wait, we are to be characterized by love for one another. In this sense, the commandment is new. It's new. There's hope there. Well, I think we must ask the question, what is John saying about loving one another? And he says very specifically, and I think this is our third point this morning. Third, John is teaching us that specific evidence, be very careful there, specific evidence and assurance is found in us loving our brother. Right? Now what John has done here is he's moved from kind of this general principle. Right? You have this general principle, if you're going to claim to know God, then you have to keep his commandments. That's the general principle that's there. Now he begins to move to a more specific principle. All right? If you're going to claim to love God, then you must love your brother. Right? So you see what we're saying there? I mean, this is just kind of this general idea. Obey the commandments of the Lord if you claim to know the Lord. Here it's a specific commandment. The specific command that we're to obey is loving our brother, even as Jesus commanded, as we've seen this morning. That is the specific commandment. We see again this idea of a negative statement of this and a positive statement of this. We see both of those here. In verse 9, look at verse 9 with me. He says this, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness." Again, that same formation that we talked about, this difference between action and profession. Whoever says, whoever claims, whoever professes, "I am in the light," and yet hates his brother, no, he is not in the light. He is still in the darkness. He's still in the darkness. Very negative example of what's going on, of this specific principle here. Very negative, what John's saying. We see this also in verse 11. In verse 11, John writes this, "But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Again, I think what John is addressing is those who have left. This idea that those who have left, they come in and they say, "Yeah, we know the Lord. Yeah, we're walking in the light. Yeah, we follow after Christ." And yet they do not have love for the brethren. John is saying those people are in darkness. They walk in the darkness. The darkness has blinded their eyes. In very much a way, I think we get a sense in which John is saying to these young believers, do not follow them in their darkness. Do not follow them in their walking. They are giving clear evidence that they do not know the Lord. Do not follow them. Do not follow them into the darkness. But rather, rather be children of action. Be children who not only claim to be in the light, but in fact give evidence that you are in the light by the fact that you love one another, that you love the brethren. And that's exactly what we see in verse 10. John writes this, "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." So again, John is making this clear statement about, look, it's very interesting. Do you notice that even in verse 10, there's no claim of profession, there's no nothing, there's just what? Action. There's just love for the brother. That's what it is. It's just love. It's just emphasis of acting, of believing, of being obedient to the command to love one another. That is the evidence that you are indeed in the light. That you're not walking in darkness. Indeed, that is the evidence that John is giving to these believers. Now, I want to say this, and be careful how I say this, but I want this to be this point to be made clear. In this passage, John is not explicitly commanding us to love our brother. It's not in this passage. There's no explicit command to love your brother. Now, that's going to come later in the letter. I mean, and we've seen it from Jesus that there is an explicit command to love our brother. But John is not explicitly commanding us here. Now, I think it's implied. I think we definitely can say from this text that this text is teaching us to love one another. I think we definitely can say that. But it's not this specific command here. And I point this out simply to say that loving our brother is not an action by which we can manipulate God. I'll say it this way. We do not love our brother in order to get in good with God. It's not what we do. There's not a sense in which we say, well, you know, I profess to be a Christian. I really want people to know that I'm a Christian. Therefore, I'm going to do a lot of good deeds for my brother and really love him and really, you know. No, it is not something that we can manipulate in that way. You see that? God will not be mocked in that way. Will not be manipulated in that way. Rather, this is what should happen. Because we believe in Christ, because we believe what John 15 says, because we believe what Romans 5 says, because we believe that the gospel is true, that indeed Christ has died on the cross, then He has not died for us because we really loved Him a whole lot. He died for us while we were yet sinners and enemies and haters of God. That's the love that Christ has shown to us. And because of that love, because of what Christ has done, we can't help but love our brothers. We can't help but look around and see someone in need and say, you know what? I can meet that need. And I'm going to, because I love my brother and I don't want my brother to be in need. That we can look to a family who is struggling. We can look to James and say, James, we love our brother. We love you. Christ has died for us and He has shown us love, and we love you, brother. And we love your family, and we are going to rally around your family and show them that we love them. Why? Because we want to love their family so we can get in good with God? God forbid that be our motivation. Rather, we love that family. We rally around that family. We pray for that family because God has been so good to us in Christ. And so kind to us, sending us a Savior to die for our sins. That's why we love. That's why we love. Let me end this morning by just giving you a couple of points of application as we close. First, I'll say this, and we've talked about this all morning, but if we are looking for assurance this morning, we come and we very much we're asking these questions. How do I know for sure I am an heir of salvation? How can I sing along with Fanny Crosby, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine"? How do I know that I'm a believer? I think we should examine our actions and not just our profession. If we are looking for assurance, if we are looking for evidence of our salvation, let us examine our actions and not just merely a profession. The question of whether or not you're a believer is not how sincerely you prayed a prayer 10 or 15 years ago. The question of whether or not you're a believer is, have you believed in Jesus Christ and obeyed His commands this past week? This very past week. It's not a sense in which we look to some, you know, well, was I sincere when I prayed, or when I walked down the aisle, did I really, you know, I really believe? Or, we don't have to do that. Our assurance is not found in sincerity of prayers. Our assurance is found in action. The question is not, did I pray sincerely 15 years ago? The question is, have I lived obediently for those past 15 years? That's the question. That's where our assurance is found. Specifically, we could ask this question. Am I a person who loves the brothers? Am I a person who loves the body of Christ? Even as we've talked about in Sunday school this morning, is this something that I am passionately in love with the body of Christ? I don't mean like the church in general or like the church as an organization. I mean people, the body of Christ. Am I in love with the body of Christ? Is that something that my life evidences? My love for the body. Now, if you can answer yes to those questions, then I say simply, give God praise this morning. For He has given evidence in your life that indeed you are an heir of salvation. And that's wonderful news. It's wonderful news. So if indeed those things are happening, if you are loving the brothers, if you are struggling and fighting and making war with your sin and doing everything you can to be obedient to the Scriptures, and give God the glory this morning. Thank Him for His marvelous work of grace in your life. Now, if your answer is no, there are two things to consider. First, if you're honest with yourself, and if you're just real honest with me this morning, real honest with yourself, real honest with the Lord this morning, if you say, you know what? My heart is callous towards your commitment. Your heart this morning. That is your heart. I have no grounds based on the text. I have no grounds based, and not on this text, but the whole Scriptures. I have no grounds to give you assurance of your salvation this morning. I plead with you and I beg with you, repent from your sins. Fall on the mercy and the grace of God. Repent from your sins and turn to Him and place your faith in Christ. That's my call. That is my call. Please, I beg with you. If your heart is callous towards God, if it is callous towards the commands of the Lord, if you examine your heart and you say, you know what, I could care less, then my exhortation to you is fall on your knees and beg God for His mercy. And beg God for His grace. Repent of your sins and believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the call. Maybe you answer the question this morning and you say, you know what, William? I don't think I'm callous to the Lord's commands. I want to be obedient. It's not a sense in which I hate the commands of the Lord or something, but if I'm just real honest with you, I'm just struggling loving my brother right now. I'm just real honest. And maybe this is a situation where there's a particular person in the body of Christ, and you say, you know what? I just struggle, brother. I struggle loving them. Maybe you're a college student. And you say, you know what? I just don't have time. I just don't feel like I'm committed to the body of Christ. I feel like I'm just kind of here or there. You know, I'm more committed to studying for my algebra test than I am to loving the body of Christ. I just don't know if I'm real committed there. I just don't know if I'm loving my brother. I would dare say that many of us could put ourselves in that category this morning. What is our exhortation? I think our exhortation comes from verse 6. Anyone who abides and knows the Lord ought to walk as Jesus walked, ought to love as Jesus loved. If your heart this morning, if you're struggling, if you're saying, I want to be obedient, I'm just struggling, William. If your heart is there, I plead with you. Plead with you. Think on the cross. Think on the cross. Remember the cross this morning. I think that's what we're called to do. I don't think our calling is to muster up some kind of love or, you know, try to fake it. I don't think that's the case. But I believe if we're honest with ourselves and if we come to God and we say, God, show us anew, show us again the love of Christ and the cross. Show us that. I believe that through that God will work in our hearts and give us new hearts whereby which we can love the body of Christ. I really believe that. I really believe that. It may sound trite or whatever, but in all sincerity, I say, take that to the cross. Christ, teach me again of your love for me. God, give me a heart that I can love the body of Christ in the same way in which you have loved me in the cross. Give me a heart like that. That's our expectation. The second principle, quickly, of application is that we need to encourage others to base their assurance on action and not just profession. Now we got to be careful here. I don't think this text is calling us to sit and judge of the whole church. You know, we sit up there and we keep our little record and we say, well, you know, Jimmy, he claims to be a Christian. He's a church member, but I saw what he did this week, so he's really not keeping the commandments of the Lord. Therefore, he is lost. I don't think that's our place. I don't think the text calls us to do that. Yet. If we do truly, indeed, love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we see them in open sin and open rebellion, then I believe this text says, if you love your brother, you will go to them and beg them to repent. Show them this text and say, look, based on this text, are you giving evidence, are you giving assurance that indeed you are a Christian? Go to your brother and say, brother, I fear for your soul. I don't want to talk necessarily about prayers we've prayed or things we've done or motions we've gone through. I want to talk about, do you love the Lord now, today? Do you believe? Is your heart longing to be obedient to His commands? We need to hold one another accountable to that. And as believers, we need to base our assurance on that. On that. And we need to encourage others to do the same. Again, we must be careful. Our goal is not to try to start picking out in our lives, okay, who's a real Christian, who's not a real Christian, and da 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 da. I'll get my list down. I'm sure the Lord will agree with me. No, that's. I don't think that's what the text is driving us to. Rather, we need to love one another, and we need to fight. And we need to encourage one another to base our assurance on the fact that we are continuing to believe. We are continuing to obey the commands of the Lord. We are continuing to turn from sin. We are continuing to love one another. That is what we base our assurance on this morning. That is what we are doing. Well, as we close this morning, I really ask that as we come to the table this morning, that it will indeed be a time of examination. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, I can't plead with you enough. Let this be a time of examination. I believe there is a grave warning in this text. If indeed we claim to be Christians, but we have no love for the brethren, John calls us a liar. So I encourage us, take time. Take time to examine your heart. Ask yourselves the questions. God, am I loving my brother? God, am I striving to be obedient to the commands? Let it be a time indeed of examination this morning. If you're not a believer, if you look at yourself and you know, I've never repented, I've never believed, I'm not a believer, then we ask if you do not take. You say, well, what do I do? I say, beg God for mercy. Beg God for grace. Pray, ask God to give you a new heart. Make that profession public through baptism. That is what the call, that is what the Scriptures command of you this morning. If you are a believer and you're in good standing with an evangelical church, then we invite you to take with us. And in taking to proclaim, we have heard the word, we believe the Lord. And even in this taking and eating and drinking, We are obeying the commands of the Lord and giving evidence that Christ is our Savior. What we'll do is we'll take a moment of silence. During this moment, the ushers will come into place. The musicians will get into place. At that point, we'll pray. John will be leading us in a song. Please feel free to sing with that as the elements are passed out. And then we'll come together and we'll take the bread together and we'll take the cup together.